It's that time of year again. Christmas work parties. You know, I always got to kind of adjust my attitude a little bit when it comes to Christmas work parties. I'm gonna be transparent here. It's not my favorite thing. It's not my favorite thing, but it is an opportunity for sure to be able to interact and to be able to guide some conversations, maybe, and just to be able to establish relationships on a deeper and a greater level. So Brenna and I were at a work Christmas party. It must have been a couple of years ago. And, you know, I work for a family company. There's about, 20, 25 employees. And they try to make it nice for their employees and their employees' families. They try to do a good job. So, which I really appreciate. You know, it's nice of them. So Brenna and I are sitting there, and it's in, the basement of the boss's house, which is, I'm sure, really comfortable for the boss, but not so comfortable for the rest of us. It's in the basement of the boss's house, and, you know, we're sitting there and talking, and I have a coworker, and that coworker, she has a 2-year-old son. And so the family company, like I said, is really generous, and they buy gifts not only for their employees, but also for their employees' spouses, okay, and then for their kids. And it was a really nice thing to do, incredibly generous. So this coworker, they had a 2-year-old, and the 2-year-old got this really cool plastic car, but it's one of these plastic cars that, like, they could actually sit in, you know, and ride themselves, so it was, you know, miniature size, you know, 2-foot by 3-foot car deal that the little kid got. And the little kid, the 2-year-old, was just so excited. He was lit up. And you know what had him so lit up? The box that it came in. He was excited about a box that he could fit in. You know, he could tip the box over, he could pull the flaps down, and then you couldn't see him anymore. You know, mom can't see me. And he was having the time of his life with the box that the cool toy came in. You know, that was a tremendous amount of fun that he had with the cardboard box. So many times, when we communicate on an adult level, the evaluation is based upon dollars and cents. Let me expound a little bit. I would not have been excited with a cardboard box for a present, right? It would not make me very happy if the boss said, you know what, instead of your Christmas bonus check that you normally get, I'm giving you a cardboard box. I would be like, thank you very much. I quit. No, I wouldn't. Not quite that far. Okay. I would not be excited like the 2-year-old was excited about the cardboard box, right? Because I'm evaluating things a little bit differently. In fact, I wouldn't have even been very excited about the toy car. You know, hard to believe, I know. And some of us might be excited about the toy car, but I personally would not be very excited about the toy car. And so we evaluate some things differently on an adult level that really the joy of childhood, he was able to enjoy the box because that's simply what he enjoyed. He thought, this box is fun. I'm having a good time with the box. And he was happy and content with the box that he got, right? It didn't come into his mind how much the box cost. In fact, it didn't come into his mind how much the car cost. He didn't care. He was enjoying playing in the box. He was having a good time playing in the box. So it was easy to communicate to the two-year-old that he was cared about, that we wanted him to have a good time. That was communicated by, and a toy car was the intention, but it ended up being communicated by a big old cardboard box. The toddler valued the pleasure of knocking the box over, playing in it, hiding in it, that sort of thing. As adults, we communicate value differently. We communicate value on different levels. See, Jesus met our needs. We've been talking about understanding true love. See, if you love somebody, you love their eternity. That's where we started, right? If you love somebody, you love their eternity. And then we talked about how Jesus demonstrated love in a way that he demonstrated for us what love is. Okay? This is what love looks like. See, Jesus could have wrote this soliloquy about what love is. He could have wrote a great pop song about what a pop album, a pop discography about what love is. Okay? He could have written this entire book about what love is, and that's really kind of what he did. Okay? But specifically, what God did was came down, put on a flesh suit, and said, "This is love. This is what it looks like. This is how I communicate love to you. I lay down my life for you. This is love. Understand it." See, he demonstrated that to us in a way that we can understand and comprehend. This is what love is. He already knew what it was like to be like us. He created us. But he was willing to demonstrate that to us because of his love for us, because he wanted us to understand and to absorb what that love is. See, there's a difference between understanding something on an intellectual level and being able to absorb that information and put it into practice in your life. There's a major delay there. Okay? And so Jesus was willing not only to give us the information, okay, but he was willing to communicate that to us in a way that we could absorb. So Jesus met our needs. And we talked about, okay, Jesus saw what we needed. We needed to know and to understand God, and then to be reconciled back to him. And so those are the needs that he met. Jesus proved his love for us by putting on flesh and all the humility that accompanies that, living the perfect life and all the humility that accompanies that, and dying for our sins and all the humility that accompanies that. And Jesus continues to meet our needs. See, what we focused on in particular is it was necessary for us to understand God, and the way that we can understand God is through the upward call, if you will, is through Jesus in the flesh. Jesus buried and then resurrected, okay, and then Jesus ascended. That's how we can ultimately understand the exact representation and image of God. We needed that. Okay, and we continue to need that to see God as he really is, to see Christ in glory. We needed reconciliation. We needed forgiveness of sins. Without forgiveness of sins, none of this gets started. But our great high priest continues to meet our needs. You see, we have needs, each and every one of us. We ever stop needing his indwelling Holy Spirit? We ever stop needing the clean conscience that goes along with having his Holy Spirit? We ever stop needing to reside with him in glory? We ever stop needing to be a brand new creation? See, he continues to meet all of the needs that we have in a demonstration of love towards us. So as those who follow in his footsteps, it should be pretty important to us to also communicate love to those around us. See, Jesus communicated love to us, and what are we to do? He left us an example to follow in his footsteps, right? So what's our job? Communicate love to those who were around. He left us an example to follow in his steps. See, he demonstrated love in a way that we could understand. Right? He could have just said, God is love. Oh, thanks, I get it now. No, you don't. If that's the information, okay, God is love, the end. Okay. What's that mean? If that was the beginning, the middle, and the end of Scripture, God is love. Okay. We would have been helpless, right? But he knew what we needed, and he demonstrated, okay, the love that we needed. Well, we want to make that same application. How do we demonstrate love to a people, as Darren was pointing out so eloquently, that desperately need to know Jesus' love? The people around us, the families that we're going to interact with this week, the people that we're going to go to the Christmas parties to, okay, and our families, whether in Christ or outside of Christ, still need to have Jesus' love communicated to them. That's what we all need. And sometimes we need to see it with flesh on. Sometimes we need to see Jesus lived out in Bob's life, in Davy's life. You put your name there, okay? That's what we need to see, is the communication of God's love through one another. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark 8, 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit its soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Where we started. If you love someone, you love their eternity. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? If people could see things clearly and appraise them spiritually, there would be an understanding that there is nothing more important than saving your soul. Because what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For those of us who have studied some scripture, right? For those of us who are in Christ, it's a pretty easy answer, right? Nothing. Nothing. But we're dealing with a world who says, I don't really know what you mean. I don't really know what you're talking about. Well, that spiritual stuff is for the weak-minded, or that spiritual stuff is for, you know, everybody else, not for me. Those are the people that we're dealing with. So we understand that if you love somebody, you love their eternity. If you love somebody, you love their soul. But how do you communicate that to the individual who says, soul what? Eternity what? Mark chapter 5. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 2. And verse 5. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, let's back up further, actually. Let's start in verse 1. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But when some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out of in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." It's easy to read over a few things in this passage. Number one, this is Jesus' house. How would you feel if I came over to your house, cut a hole in your roof, and lowered my buddy down to come see you? That's cool, right? No problem. Who do you think's fixing the roof? See, we don't know who's fixing the roof, but who's responsible for fixing the roof on Jesus' house? Jesus is. You ever had a building project and as soon as, I got these errands, right? I got stuff to do. Maybe his disciples stuck around. But he's going to be the one responsible. He doesn't say anything about the roof, does he? Notice something else here. He has scribes and Pharisees in his house who are there specifically and intentionally to trap him. And they're welcome inside of his house. You see that? They're like, "Who is this guy?" Right? And we know, why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? These are the guys, okay, that are checking Jesus out. Okay, these are the guys that are going to be ultimately the ones that push to have him put to death. These are not guys that are very open to Jesus' teaching. Right? And they're in his house. All right, boys. No problem. Okay, because do we always know who's going to take the message and who's not going to? It's not our job to decide who that is it? Remember, Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, and he took the Lord's Supper with him. So, you've got these guys lowering him down. Jesus sees their faith and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Okay, now, he also then heals him, right? So they have a problem with it and Jesus says, "All right, take up your pallet and go walk." Now, the way that the world appraises things, okay, you think about your coworkers. Okay, what would they say that the greater gift given was? Can you see forgiveness of sins? No, that's why so many people can swindle it, right? That's why so many people can... I know my audience. That's why the Catholic Church exists, right? Because the priest can say, "My son, your sins are forgiven you," and you can't see that, right? So you can continue to sell that. Right? Okay, so Jesus says, "My son, your sins are forgiven you," and that is the greater gift that is given. Okay, and yet the people coming out, what are they amazed by? That dude's walking! he has four buddies that have to let him down from the roof of the house, and that dude walked out of here. That's what they're amazed, right? In verse 12, they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, he walked! He walked. That guy who couldn't walk took four of them to let him out, and he's walking. That was the easy thing Jesus did. That was the whatever, so that you could know that what I really did was legit. I'll let him walk. But the world appraises things a little bit differently, don't they? See, the world appraises, hey man, that paralytic, he can walk now. Okay? Jesus could have chosen to do a number of things to show that he had power on earth to forgive sins. But Jesus is communicating to a fleshly minded people in a way that they could understand. See, he could have communicated that he had that power and in a number of ways, but he was willing to indulge where they're coming from. Realize that they were going to be astounded by the fact that this guy walks out of here, and so he communicates to them on their level. He doesn't say, hey, you should think at a higher level. You should be more spiritual. Come on, man. That's not his reaction. His reaction is to communicate to them on a level that they're going to understand, because they're not going to understand when that paralytic walks out that door that there's something actually going on when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you. We don't understand because he's communicating to them on a level that he was that they could understand. Jesus was concerned with getting to the heart and meeting the real needs. He was going to do whatever it took to demonstrate love to them in a way that they could understand without specific expectation of return. Again, he had no idea which people in that house were going to follow him or not. No specific expectation of return. Just going to do what needs to be done and demonstrate love to everyone. Some people will take it, some people won't. Okay. Not a specific expectation of return. It's not good love or bad love based upon the reaction or result that we get. He scattered seed and he knew that some of it would take root and some of it wouldn't. Let's go a couple chapters further in Mark. Mark chapter 6. I don't know how in the world it got to be 350, but apparently I was blabbering on longer than I thought I was. Mark 6:33. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, the place is desolate and already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to recline by groups on the green grass. And they reclined in companies of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking towards heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up the 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Jesus is ashore here. The people are already there. Okay. And Jesus felt compassion for the people. He sees the people and he feels compassion for them. What did they need? They needed shepherding. He felt compassion. Look at what it says. He felt compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. What did they need? They needed shepherding. They needed teaching. That was the real need. Okay? But he gives them what they really need. He gives them the teaching. He gives them the shepherding. Okay? But what are they going to really understand? The loaves and the fish. The loaves and the fish. You know what they gave? You know what they went home to their spouses, and you know what the kids ran home and told mom and dad? You should have saw what Jesus did. We had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you should have saw the people that were there. And you know what Jesus did? He fed us all. And then I stuck around. I stuck around late. And you know what? The disciples, they went around with baskets. There were 12 baskets full. We started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How does that happen? That's what was being talked about, right? Because Jesus was willing to communicate to them on their level. What'd they really need? Shepherding. Teaching. Okay? But Jesus is communicating to them on a level that they are going to understand. Slip over to Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at the feeding of the 4,000. Matthew 15, verse 29. And departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. And great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the multitude, for they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where would we go? Where would we get so many loaves in such a desolate place to satisfy such a great multitude? And Jesus said to him, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples in turn to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And sending away the multitudes, he got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. So these people were being healed. We got problems, right? We have people who are crippled, people who are dumb, people who are blind, people who are lame. And Jesus was like, I'll heal him. Did that communicate love to those people? Of course it did. You've been around anybody with any sort of condition for a long period of time. What's the one thing that they generally want? Relief. And Jesus relieved them. Okay? And they're there for days. And Jesus says, I don't want them to go away hungry. See, it wasn't about what Jesus could get out of it or if these people were actually listening or not. None of those things mattered. Jesus was interested in communicating love to them. Sow the seed. Let the rest figure it out. Okay? Let the rest figure it out. His disciples did the same thing. See, we are to follow in his steps. See, it's not that difficult to do. It's not that hard to be kind, to be caring, to be compassionate in, you know, the grocery store when everybody else is crazy because they forgot the cranberry sauce on Wednesday too, right? It's not that hard, but we get caught up in our own minds, right? Our own things to do. Ah, well, whatever. It's not that difficult. See, we have a job to do to communicate love to everyone that we're around. Sometimes Okay, familiarity brings contempt, right? You know, it's pretty important how you treat your family. Okay? You're showing the love of Jesus to those that you're closest to. It's not always a huge investment, but it's the little things that communicate love on the level where people are at. Hopefully they're going to want what we've got. Hopefully they're going to understand the love of Jesus through that. But the only way that we can communicate that we love their eternity is if we can communicate that I already love you right now where you're at. Because if I don't find a way to communicate that I already love you right now where you're at, whether in Christ or outside of Christ, we can never help anybody understand that we love their eternity. It doesn't work. As a congregation, I think that we do a good job of this. You know, look at the Meyer funeral. What are we doing there? We're communicating love, right? The luncheon that goes on after that, the things that happen there, communicating love on a level that people are going to understand. You know, the hospitality of the congregation when people come for the Lima rally. Come. Does it make it make a difference to you when you go to one of these camps or rallies and you don't have a $350 hotel bill at the end of it? I mean, it might be the difference of you getting to go or not, right? And so that's communicating love, right? That is real easy, tangible. I mean, not always easy. Have you seen? I mean, not always easy. But way to communicate love on a level that we're going to understand. It's a real way of doing that. You know, people come into the assembly. Everybody's welcoming them, right? You know, I think it's one of the things that, you know, Andy noticed is that, you know, he kind of comes in the back. I don't know, most of you guys have met Andy McCormick. And everybody, what? Meeting him. Hey, how's it going? How are things work? You know, yeah, you go to school here? Yeah, okay. Well, why? Because what are we trying to do? We're trying to communicate love on a level that other people are going to understand. So that's my encouragement to us this afternoon, is that follow Jesus' example of demonstrating love, not only to those who do not know the Lord, but to those who are closest to us, to those who are in the body of Christ. Jesus has communicated love and demonstrated love on a level that we can understand. Let's demonstrate love on a level that those around us can understand and absorb, because that's what Jesus would do. Bob?